For the next year in our preaching ministry, we're focusing on the greatness of God. And after the turmoil of this past year and a half, it became clear to me that way too many Christians have way too small of a view of who God is. And so to start this annual theme, we have started with a series called Songs of Greatness from the book of Psalms in the Bible. And the Psalms are a collection of songs or poems that the people of God have used in the worship of God for thousands of years. And the Psalms cover the whole range of human emotions and experiences, but some of them focus squarely on the greatness of God, which is why we're covering them here. So today we'll be considering Psalm 57, and I'd like to start by presenting a problem that every one of us will face at some point in our lives, and maybe some of you are facing today. How are we supposed to worship God when things aren't going well for us? How are we supposed to worship God when we're in the midst of trouble or difficulty or trauma or pain? How do we sing songs of praise before we see the victory? Before we see the fruit of God's goodness, before all the problems are resolved in our lives? Well, Psalm 57 shows us what to do. And I hope that this will be helpful and encouraging for you today, especially if you feel like this is where you're at today. So please open your Bibles or your Bible apps to Psalm 57. We're going to start with verse 1. We're going to read through the whole psalm, and then we're going to go back through and work through this together. So Psalm 57, verse 1. Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awake in the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. This is God's word. Now the subheading for this psalm says, for the director of music, to the tune of Do Not Destroy. Now I really wish we knew what that sounded like. Of course, it probably wouldn't sound anything like the music that we listen to today, but that's okay. It also says that this psalm is of David, and that is King David, who lived about 3,000 years ago, the most powerful, the most influential king in ancient Israel. And it says that it's a miktam. Now, we have no idea what that means, but there are five psalms in the Bible that say they're a miktam, and all five seem to be crying out to the Lord during a time of danger or distress. So perhaps it's a genre of music, or it's a musical term. Finally, this subheading gives us some context as far as the occasion for when this psalm was composed, or perhaps what David was thinking about if he composed the song later. But it says when he, that is David, had fled from Saul into a cave. So we're going to come back to that as we work through this text. But let's start back with verse 1. Verse 1 says this. Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. Okay, let's pause here. So who is David singing to here? He's singing to God. He's crying out to God, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. So David's in what kind of circumstance here? Well, he's in trouble. Things are not going well for him. And we don't have a lot of details yet at this point in the psalm, but this much I know, you typically don't need a refuge or a shelter in a time of peace and prosperity. So when you cry out in this way, when all your prayers are, Lord, have mercy, this is a Hosanna type of prayer. Now, Hosanna means, Lord, save us in Hebrew. Well, what happens when David cries out to the Lord? How will God respond? Does God care about us? Does he get involved in our lives in times of distress? Look at verse 2. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. So here David moves from crying out to the Lord, Lord, have mercy on me, Hosanna, to how God responds. David says, it is God who vindicates me. That is, he proves me to be in the right. So this isn't a disaster that David has caused through his own sin or foolishness. This situation that he finds himself in is not a consequence necessarily of his actions. It's undeserved. It's unjust. And we know from last week that God loves justice. So God sends from heaven and he saves David. God sends out his love and his faithfulness. Now, this sounds like good news to me. It sounds like this should be the turning point. But then in verse 4, David says that he's in the midst of lions. Literally, he says, my soul is in the midst of lions. Now, notice he doesn't say he was in the midst of lions, which means that there's still a threat to his very life. So what is going on here? Well, in the drama of the life of David, before he became the king of Israel, David had become famous in Israel for slaying the giant champion Goliath of the Philistines. So after that epic battle moment, David had become very close to the family of then King Saul. David had become the closest friend of Saul's son Jonathan and had married Saul's daughter Michal. So even though his family relationships with King Saul were cemented, this didn't prevent King Saul from becoming jealous of David as this rising star in Israel. And David showed himself to be this brilliant and successful military leader again and again, and the people loved him all the more. But Saul saw David as this threat to his leadership, his authority, his dynasty in Israel. So as David became more and more famous, Saul became more and more unhinged and tried to murder him repeatedly. Eventually, David flees for his life, but Saul puts together this elite force of 3,000 of the best warriors, think Navy SEALs, in order to hunt down David and find him and kill him. Now, these are the warriors that David refers to when he says that these men who are pursuing him have teeth like spears and arrows. That's David poetically describing this manhunt that he is experiencing. So, has God rescued David, or is David still in need of rescue? Well, let's keep going with verse 5. Verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. So verse 5, if you notice the first time we read through this, is exactly the same as verse 11. Now, I think that this means it's like the chorus of Psalm 57. If this were a modern worship song, we definitely would include a bridge a few times and then go back to the same chorus at the end. But if verse 5 and verse 11 is like the chorus or the repeated refrain of this song, what's it about? What's the chorus of this song? Is it about David's despair, his distress, the threat that he's experiencing? Not at all. It's about the exaltation of God. That is the lifting up of God to the highest place, the glory of God above all the earth. That's the chorus of this song. David repeatedly sings, "Let your glory, God, be over all the earth." And that means that Psalm 57 is all about the greatness of God. But how does this chorus relate to verse 1? How does this relate to this very real threat on David's life? Well, let's come back to that question. For now, let's keep going with verse 6. So in verse 6, David changes the imagery that he uses in this song of Saul's warriors to be from being lions to one of being hunters, setting a trap for their prey. That's what the net and the pit are. They're traps for David to fall into, to ensnare him. And all of this running and hiding, desperate for his life, this is taking a toll on David, as it would for any of us. He says, "I was bowed down in distress." Again, literally, he says, "My soul was bowed down in distress." David was a brave man. He was a mighty warrior. He had proven that time and time again. He wasn't a man who was a coward. But the weight of this ongoing threat to his life was taking a toll on his heart, on his emotions, on his mental health and well-being, his whole inner person, his soul. But then there's this twist in verse 6. Did you catch it? "They dug a pit in my path," David says, "but they have fallen into it." What is happening here? Well, most commentators think that David is referring to what happened in 1 Samuel 24, which is where Saul and the cave of the subheading come into play. So David and his warriors were vastly outnumbered, and they were hiding deep in a cave far from home. In 1 Samuel 24, it says they were in the desert of En-Gedi. Now, King Saul had pursued him there with his warriors, but Saul needed to relieve himself. So he went into the cave where David was hiding to use the bathroom. And this is one of those, I can't believe it's in the Bible kinds of stories. But David here, hiding in the cave, is presented with this opportunity. It's an opportunity to take Saul's life, to kill the king. And just like that, his problems, the threat to his life, would have all been done. But instead, David refuses to kill Saul, and he does this to prove that he was in the right, to vindicate himself. He wasn't the one who wanted to kill Saul. He wasn't the one pursuing Saul. Saul was the one who was pursuing him, who wanted to kill him. He had done nothing wrong. Now, when Saul realized what had happened and that David had spared his life, he seems to regret what he had been doing, which was obviously unjust and wrong. And he goes home. So this was the trap that Saul had set before David, that Saul himself had fallen into. This was the turning point that David had prayed for. Or was it? If you keep reading in 1 Samuel, the truth is that only for a brief window in time does Saul give up on trying to kill David before going back on his word and sending out his special forces to hunt him down once again. In fact, it would be years before Saul's death finally removed the threat from David's life, and David ultimately did become the king of Israel. So whether or not verse 6 was the actual turning point that David was praying for, or whether David simply chose to make it a turning point. Now, either way, it marks a change. Psalm 57 starts out with David crying out for help, mercy, deliverance from death. His soul is weary and heavy laden by this life of running and hiding from the threat of the king and his warriors. But then look what happens after verse 6. The tone shifts. Look at verse 7. "My heart, O God, is steadfast." That's a change. "My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn." And what does it mean to awaken the dawn? It means to get up super early. It means David is going to get up while it's still dark and bring his guitar and make some music and sing praises to the Lord, even though his problems aren't gone entirely, even though Saul would eventually change his mind and turn around and pursue him once again, even though things weren't resolved for David, while it was still night out, David chose to worship. His soul was bowed down under the stress and the pressure of his circumstances, but he decided to lift up his soul. Awaken, my soul. How? How did he do this? David chose to sing. But it was still night. It was still dark out. Why didn't he wait until the sun came up? Why didn't he wait until everything was resolved, until he was the king? Why didn't David wait to worship until he felt like it? Because David trusted in the love and the faithfulness of God. David trusted. He had faith that God would save him. Why? Because that's who God is. That's who God was when he saved his people from slavery in Egypt. That's who God was when he saved his people again and again during the time of the judges. That's who God was when he saved David from the hand of Goliath. And that's who God would be here for David. In this moment, with this current threat, in the darkness of his circumstances, in the cave, before all was resolved. So David could sing songs of praise, even in the dark. Awake, my soul. I will awaken the dawn. And you know what? You could do this too. There are many things in this world that as a human being, you cannot control. You can't control all of your circumstances. You can't control every aspect about your health and well-being. You can't control every detail of your career or what other people might think of you, or what other people might do to you. Any or all of these things might bring difficulty or hardship or pain into your life. Any or all of these things might weigh you down to the point where you feel like your very soul is bowed down and you're in the dark, in the darkest valley. But do you know what you can control? You can choose to worship. You can decide, you can choose within your heart to sing songs of praise, even in the dark, even before you're out of the valley, before the dawn. You can wake up your own soul with a reminder of who God is and what he has done in the past and what he has promised for you in your present and in your future. You can wake up the dawn with the glory of God. You can't always control what happens to you, but you can choose how you respond. You can choose faith. You can choose worship. You can choose to trust. Let's finish this psalm with verse 9. I will praise you, Lord. You feel the determination in that. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. Not just here in the cave, but on the world stage. I will sing of you among the peoples. When you're done with me, Lord, everyone is going to hear about it. For what? Great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness, God, reaches to the skies. And here we come back to the chorus. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. The reason why the chorus of this song is about the glory of God and the exaltation of God, the lifting up of God, is because to remember that God is big is the most helpful thing when your life is hard. The greatness of God is such a comfort when we're in the dark valley. David responds to the stress and the exhaustion and the chaos of his night by putting full stock into the love and the faithfulness of his great and exalted God. God was faithful then. Will he not be faithful now? And this is such a wonderful pattern for us today. Not much has changed about the brokenness of this world in 3,000 years. Not much has changed about our ability to control our circumstances and sometimes of the pain and the difficulty that we face today. How are we supposed to worship God when things aren't going well for us? When we're in the midst of trouble, difficulty, hardship, and pain? How do we sing songs of praise before we see the victory, before we see the fruit of God's goodness, before we see all our problems have been resolved? Well, the answer of Psalm 57 is that we can choose to worship because we trust in Him. And how much more so for us as Christians today? The one thing that has changed since the time of David is that we have the cross. We have the grave, we have the resurrection, we have Jesus. The threat to David's life had his soul bowed down, and I could imagine how he was feeling in that day. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing his own death on the cross for the sins of the world, Jesus said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." David's life was threatened, but Jesus laid down his life by enduring the darkness of the cross. But on the third day, he rose again from the dead. David knew of God's faithfulness to save him from the hand of Goliath. David had firsthand experienced the faithfulness of God to save. But in Christ, we know that God was faithful to save us from the power of the giants of sin and death. So can we sing songs of praise even in the dark? Yes. Why? Because in the gospel we see that it is God who is great. We see that the love of God high and lifted up all the way to the heavens. We see the faithfulness of God that even in the darkness of the night of the cross of Christ, that darkness only served to reveal the light of the glory of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ all the more. Do you believe that? Do you trust that? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, sometimes this life is so painful. It can be so hard. It's so difficult at times. Our circumstances at times can be so bleak. It's tempting in those moments when we feel the weight, when we feel the burden to our very souls, to just give up hope, to stop singing, to quit worshiping, to just lay down in exhaustion and defeat. But Father, in the record of your word, and nowhere more clearly do we see in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are faithful, you are loving, you are able to save. And Father, what you have committed to us in Christ is far better. It's far bigger. It's far more glorious than anything that we could even ask for or imagine today. Father, would you give us a new song? Put a new song on our lips. Put a new song in our hearts that we might sing songs of praise and worship to you even in the dark. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.